Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jared Bumpers, Associate Professor of Preaching and Evangelism here at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Michael Cooper Jr. to the podcast. Michael's a graduate of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary and currently serves as a lead pastor of Grace Community Church in Mobank, Texas. Is that how you say Mobank, Texas?
Maybank.
Okay. Yeah, Maybank, yeah. Texas.
Good try, though.
Yeah, I don't want to offend the Texans this early on in the podcast. So Maybank, Texas, he's the author of The Word of This Salvation in the Mouths of Christ Ministers, Retrieving a Theology of Preaching as Reflected in the Sermons and Writings of Benjamin Keach. Michael, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Jared, thank you so much. It's a joy to be on with you.
Yeah, looking forward to talking about Keach and his theology of preaching. Before we do that, though, would love for you to give us an update on just life and ministry. Tell us about your wife, children. How long have you been at your church? What are you preaching through right now? Just give us an update.
Yeah, absolutely. Again, it's a joy to be on. Married, my wife Kaylee and I, we've been married for 14 years. We have two little girls, Sophia and Lydia. They're the complete opposite of each other. Lydia, the youngest one, takes after me, and Sophia, the prim and proper one, the oldest one, takes after my wife. So it's a fun time. But I've been at my church, Grace Community, in Maybank for 12 going on 13 years. In November, it would be 13 years. And currently preaching through the book of Revelation.
Okay. Bold
move.
Yeah.
So, oh, man. So our ladies ministry and our men's ministry last year went through Revelation as a Bible study. And I was called in multiple times. Hey, how do you interpret this? What do you do with this? What is this? And so I figured, hey, you know, good time just to preach congregationally to everybody. So started that at the beginning of the year, and currently in chapter eight, verses 1-5 this Sunday.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Making progress.
Well, absolutely.
Well, thanks for taking time to join us. We first met, the first time I met you, you were working on a doctoral paper on Broadus. And I think you shot me a message or an email. And so we talked back and forth and have kind of kept up with you since then. And you graduated from Southwestern, did a PhD in preaching, wrote on Keach. And so this book, The Words of the Salvation in the Mouths of Christ Ministers, is an outflow of your doctoral work. And I love Keach. I actually have written on Keach and Broadus and their interpretation of the parables, published as a journal article. And so I have a great interest in Keach. Of course, Keach was a predecessor of Spurgeon, who we have the Spurgeon Library here at Midwestern Seminary. And so I wanted to have you on to talk about Keach and his theology of preaching. So I want to kind of jump in. But before we do that, I don't want to assume that our listeners know who Benjamin Keach is. And so would love for you to help orient our listeners to Benjamin Keach. Kind of give us a biographical sketch. Tell us about his life. Who was he? When did he live? Where did he pastor? I think it'd be helpful for our listeners.
Yeah, absolutely. So Benjamin Keach was born in 1640 and died in 1704. Where he was born, he was raised Church of England. His father was actually a tailor, but he was also the church warden at their local parish. 1640, in between 1660, were really pivotal times in England. You have some, I guess you could say, some loosening of the reins politically, but also religiously as well. And this afforded Keach the opportunity to really begin to read the Bible on his own, study the scriptures. And so around 15 years old, he became convinced by reading the New Testament that the New Testament didn't teach infant baptism. So he rejected infant baptism and was immersed as a believer in a General Baptist congregation. Roughly after that, about 3 years after that, around 18 years old, he begins to preach. Scholars debate on whether or not he actually pastored in the little community called Winslow. I don't think he did. There's no evidence for it. But he began to minister. He began to began to preach, do evangelism, and connected with the congregation that he was a part of. He is Arminian at the time. But something really interesting in 1664 in this community that he's in, he is arrested and he's pillared for writing a child's catechism. It was a basically a Baptist primer for kids opposing infant baptism, Anglican practices, and so forth. He was brought out in the middle of town. He was pillared. He was fined, arrested, and he suffered early persecution. But he gets married, and then he moves to London in 1668, and really interesting story how he gets into London and finds out about this particular Baptist church in Southwark, which is on the south side of London. He and his family, they're going to London, and some robbers come and they rob everybody in the in the little carriage thing. And they wind up in London, and lo and behold, there's some Baptists who were there, who end up helping Keach go to the authorities and claim his stuff and all this really interesting providential things that are happening there. And we assume that those Baptists introduced him to this congregation, the Horsley Down congregation in Southwark on the south side of London. So he's there for 36 years until he dies in 1704. Of all the particular Baptists that we have in the 17th century, it seems like Keach's voice is the loudest in many ways. Some good, some kind of controversial on some things. But we have 224 of his sermons. We have what some scholars tend to believe is the first Baptist ecclesiological work, where he's talking about the role of the minister and deacons and role of the congregation and public worship. He's a signer of the 1689 Second London Confession, something that your audience may be interested in. Is he was a, like I said, a controversial figure to a certain extent. He was an early proponent of singing hymns in a congregational worship, and which was, you know, coming out of Congregationalism and Presbyterianism, you sang out of the Psalms. That's what the Westminster Confession says. So Keach introduces the singing of hymns. He writes hymns, although in my opinion, they're not that good, he's writing hymns. He's actually writing poetry. When his first wife dies, he writes a poem for her and reads it at her funeral. He writes allegorical novels. So think of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He writes something akin. Again, not that good, but he's doing all of this in connection to the church.
Remind me the name of that work. Do you remember the name of his allegorical work?
At War with the Devil, I believe is what it's called.
There it is. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And you read through it and you're like, okay, yeah, this brother, just keep to preaching. Like, yeah. But I'm sure a lot of folks say that about our ministries as well. Just do what you do best.
Yeah.
Or what you think you do best. But yeah, Keach, Keach was really influential. He had some weird practices. He believed that after baptism, you should practice the ordinance of the laying on of hands. And of course, the hymn singing, those two things were not included in the 1689 Second London Confession. And even some of his close friends, you know, opposed him on those things. But Keach was his own man. I think the best way to describe him was that he was faithful, but he was flawed. Some of his sermons, and Jared, you wrote that article on Broadus and Keach, the way they preached the parables. Sometimes Keach can go into allegory in the way that he uses metaphor. But yeah, he's really interesting. He's faithful. he's flawed, just like all of us. But yeah, really, really thankful for his ministry.
Yeah, that's great. And you've touched on this a little bit, but you talk in your book about retrieval, and you know you're looking at retrieving a theology of preaching from Keach. So why is he one of, you know, I guess I can ask this in two ways. One, what gathered or garnered your interest in Keach? So how did you become interested in Keach? And two, why is Keach a valuable figure for us to begin to retrieve theological foundations for preaching from?
So I was first introduced to Keach in a seminar that I took in my doctoral work on the history and theology of British preaching. Super nerdy class, but man, that was one of the best seminars that I ever took in my doctoral work. It focused on British preaching in the 16th and then the early part of the 17th century. I wanted to write on a Baptist in that class. I found Keach, but he was just outside of the time frame of that class. So I kept Keach in my back pocket. I wrote on Puritan plain preaching. That method is theological assumptions, historical development. But I just began reading Keach's sermons. I just typed in Keach into Google. Of course, at the time, I never even heard of him. Typed his name into Google and found a plethora of sermons, found his writings, and just began reading them. And then I took a seminar on the history of Southern Baptist preaching. And our first interaction was actually in that class when I wrote on Broadus. And I was thinking, okay, I have the history of British preaching. I want to write on Keach, but I'm not allowed to. Or, you know, it's outside the time frame. History of Southern Baptist preaching. Keach is not Southern Baptist. He's in England. But yet, is there a connection between all of this, Broadus and Keach, and what about Spurgeon and John Gill and things like that? So at the same time, I'm also reading works on a theology of preaching. I'm reading Karl Barth, reading a Catholic, De Grasso, Proclaiming God's Message, reading William Willimon, reading Peter Adams, you know, speaking the words of God, and began to, you know, ask these questions, not about homiletical method, but about homiletical theology. What is undergirding a theology of preaching? The best way that I can describe a theology of preaching is using the example of a few years ago at church. We built a new worship center. We built a new sanctuary. And our soil here in Maybank is horrible. Foundation is horrible. So what we had to do was have a team come out, and they drilled 75 pillars 50 feet down into the ground before they even put the concrete, laid the foundation on it. So we can think of homiletical method as the foundation, but a homiletical theology or theology of preaching are those pillars that are driven further, deeper into the ground. And so I began to work through these, you know, 20th century, 21st century works on a theology of preaching. And then I just asked the question, okay, well, does Keach say anything about preaching? And lo and behold, he says a bunch of stuff about preaching. And he said some things that I was very uncomfortable with at the time. And we'll probably get into that here in a minute. But just, he's saying some, now I don't think they're crazy, but at the time, 5 years ago, I was like, what in the world is he even talking about? So just began to develop and work through that. And I went to my doctoral supervisor, Dr. Matthew McKellar, and said, I want to write on Benjamin Keach, his theology of preaching. He said, well, what do you think about it? And at the time I said, I don't know, but I'm gonna work through it. And so lo and behold, did that, my doctoral work on Keach and his preaching, primarily focused on his theology of preaching.
Yeah, that's great. Well, I want to kind of move into the theological foundations that you identify in your book. And so you do so, you know, you ask questions and you answer the question, and you're really looking at, you know, the basis for preaching, the object of preaching, the subject of preaching, the means of preaching, the context of preaching, and the goal of preaching. Those are kind of your benchmarks there. The first question, what is the basis for preaching? That's a question you ask. So you're examining Keach's theology of preaching. You go to Dr. McKellar and he says, what do you think? I don't know. I'm going to find out. So that first question, what is the basis for preaching? What did you find out studying Keach?
Well, just like anybody in the Reformed tradition, post-Reformation, world, the basis for preaching is God Himself. The way Keach really navigates this is to see that God is a God of communication. God speaks. He has revealed Himself fully in the person of Jesus, and then He reveals Himself in the Word. Just as God spoke creation into existence, so He sustains all things by His Word. And so for Keach, the basis of his proclamation begins with the theological belief that God desires to reveal Himself. And so in the book, I use, of course, you probably noticed, but all the answers are begin with an E, right? Because I'm Baptist and I'm,
Gotta alliterate.
My Adrian Rogers, is coming out and everything. So yep. Epiphanical, yeah. So it just simply means revelation, to reveal. And so God revealed Himself in Christ, and the Father reveals Himself through Christ by the Spirit in the Word. So for Keach, the Bible is authoritative. It's sufficient. And he navigates through that. So foundationally, just kind of in a broader historical perspective, Keach is operating within the standard Reformed belief. We could say it this way: preaching the Word of God is the Word of God. He actually uses that language in a sermon on baptism. In a sermon on an argument on singing in church, talking about the hymn singing. He used the argument that preaching the Word of God is the Word of God. So when we sing, we're in effect preaching, and that is the Word of God. So Keach has that in his mind when he's working through preaching as revelation, which again is foundational to the Reformed belief.
Yeah, I mean, Second Helvetic Confession, consistent with Bullinger there. Yeah, that's great. Yeah. So applicationally for us then, what's the takeaway for preachers? So this is foundational for preaching. A theology of preaching is grounded in the doctrine of God. God exists, and the doctrine of revelation. God has revealed Himself. And so what does that mean? And then when we preach, our preaching should be consistent with God's revelation of Himself. And you talk about some of this in your book. I'm actually currently working on a theology of preaching. I'm finishing up the last section. My first section on that is on the existence of God and God's revelation of Himself through creation, through humanity, and through His Word. And so obviously you have natural, supernatural, or general, and special revelation, whatever the categories are, but God has revealed Himself. So how does that shape the way that we approach preaching? How does that shape the way you preach?
Yeah, absolutely. The way I think through it is, one, that's humbling, because preaching at the end of it is not about us at all. We can have the best illustrations, we can have, the best outline, but yet at the end of the day, God is doing something in preaching. God is preaching is God's work ultimately. And this really flows into how Keach kind of conceives of who's actually preaching. How is preaching made effective? And preaching is the work of God. Yes, there's a human component. We got to open our mouths. We got to use syllables. We got to use words, all those things. We need to be clear. But at the foundation of it, God is the one doing something in the event of proclamation. So it's humbling. But I think that also gives us a sense of a healthy sense of authority. Thus saith the Lord. His word says this. And so one of the ways that I have worked through this
Jump in, let me just say, just hearing you use that terminology is like, it's so anti-new homiletic, Fred Craddock is one without authority. It's like, if this is true, that God exists, God has revealed himself, and that God is the one who is proclaiming, he's speaking through the proclamation of the word, then we do preach as one with authority. It's not a self-possessed authority. It's a derived authority, but we do preach with authority. So that shapes your preaching. You're getting ready to give an example. So I didn't mean to cut in. I just thought, man, that is the exact antithesis of what Craddock is advocating.
Well, we'll keep that in mind here in a minute when we talk about the experiential nature, because Keach is actually going to say some things that is completely anti-new homiletic, but it may ruffle feathers within kind of our modern day idea of even Baptist preaching. Yep. So this preaching being epiphanical, it's revelation, is humbling, but it is authoritative. And the way that I've kind of navigated through this is, I advocate for, big idea, Haddon Robinson type, methodology, subject complement, but being able to say, with absolute certainty, based on the authority of what God says here, this is how it applies to you, or this is the meaning of this text.
Yeah.
And so it gives this sense of God does not, contrary to, the new homiletic and more postmodern variations of communication, God doesn't speak primarily in questions. God is declarative.
Yeah.
God speaks propositions.
Yeah.
And so I think that's super practical.
Yeah.
When we teach preaching, or even in the act of preaching itself, what is this text saying? And ultimately it goes back to, this is what God is saying. It's powerful.
Yeah, that's good. Second question, what is being preached? You talk about the object of preaching. How would Keach answer that? What is being preached? What did you find from his sermons and writings?
So again, Keach is operating within a Reformed framework, and foundational to Keach is his conception of the covenant of grace. So the object of, I think, the vast majority of his proclamation is wrapped up in the covenant of grace, or as he calls it, the covenant of peace. He is able then to talk about the work of Christ. He's able to talk about election, talk about union with Christ. So for Keach, that broad framework of the covenant of grace becomes kind of the web that connects the object of his preaching. But oftentimes he is going to maximize the death and resurrection of the Son of God. And rightly so. Yep. Christ-centered preaching. Of the 224 sermons that we have, there are only a handful where he is doing work in the Old Testament, preaching Old Testament texts. But when he does, there's always that connection, explicit connection to Jesus. And so I think just applicationally, if that's a word, applicationally, is that a word? Okay, excellent. Love it. Kind of like Paul here, just making up words. But in terms of its application, we should think through our own Christ-centered proclamation. And the thing I'm convinced that set apart your Baptist, early Baptist, from your Congregational and your Presbyterians was not that the Baptists were Christ-centered and the other ones weren't, but it was the extent to which they preached Christ and called for a response. And I think modern day contemporary Baptist preaching, we are good at evangelism, which we'll probably talk about this in a minute. We're good at evangelism, but what is the grounds of our evangelism? It's proclaiming Christ from all the scriptures.
Yeah, but we'll get there when we talk about at least when we talk about the goal of preaching, like what are we aiming for? Question three, who is doing the preaching? And so, you know, I've read your book, so a lot of these, I know where you're going with this. So I want you to, I'm going to answer the question, and then I want you to flesh it out, or at least I'm going to, because you answer it in several ways, but what I really want to do is guide you to flesh out the ambassador motif and how that shapes this understanding of preacher. So who is doing the preacher? Who is doing the preaching? You talk about the preacher as an ambassador. So help us understand what Keach says about the preacher as ambassador.
I am overwhelmingly convinced that in order to understand Keach's preaching, his theology of preaching, the ambassador motif becomes the dominant idea. And in the book, I talk about the Reformed tradition, how the ambassador metaphor becomes this dominant metaphor that separates your Protestants from Catholics. And into the 17th century, you see this fleshed out in your nonconformists. They are viewing themselves as ministers who perform the role of an ambassador. They are standing on behalf of Jesus. And so what Keach is going to do is he's not going to jettison the larger Reformed tradition, but I do think he goes a little bit further in the way that he fleshes the ambassador metaphor out. In his larger work called Tropologia, where he's fleshing out the metaphors of Scripture, he provides, I believe it's 13 different parallels. Now, again, I think it's overkill to a certain extent. Somewhat allegorical. I'm comfortable with that. Others may not be, but he provides 13 parallels between the ambassador in the earthly sphere and how that applies to the minister's preaching. And then he draws out six inferences. And in those six inferences, we have a derived authority. We have an evangelistic thrust. We have Keach talking about how the minister is operating in the person of Jesus. And this is where I think some modern Baptists are just gonna push back and say, oh my goodness, where is he getting this from? Keach says, when the minister preaches, he is standing in the stead of Christ preaching to the people. So it's Christ who's doing the proclamation. It is Christ who's preaching through the human. We are, we're simply an instrument. He writes this work called the Gospel Minister's Maintenance. And at the very end of this little bitty work, he talks about the great weight of gospel ministry. And there he just piles on the metaphors of ambassador and steward. And he says that we are the ambassadors of Christ who do and act in his name. And that occurs for Keach in the proclamation event. And in my opinion, that's some of the strongest language that I have found in terms of preaching itself. What is the minister's function? What is the minister's role? We're not there to offer, you know, advice on life. We're not there as coaches. We're not there as self-help. We are there standing on behalf of the risen Christ, pleading with people to be reconciled. And for Keach, there's this substitutionary aspect. Just as Christ substituted himself on the cross for us, so now as he's in heaven and we're on earth, we are his substitute on earth in the proclamation of the word.
Yeah.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
I still don't know what to do with all of that.
Yeah. I mean, in the fifth question, we'll get to here in a second. You know, when you start talking about sacramental language and like the ordinances and, you know, preaching as a means of grace, that's going to make a lot of Baptists uncomfortable as well. But I still think it's good to wrestle with those questions and to be challenged. For the sake of time, because, man, this is all good stuff, but I want to make sure that I'm mindful of time and our listeners here. I'm going to ask the last couple questions together, and we'll kind of go more at a quicker pace here. But question four, how is preaching made effective? So you talk about the role of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a chance to talk about that in a second. Where is preaching taking place? The context of the local church? And then what is the purpose of preaching? That you talk about the growth of the body and conversion of sinners, which ties back into that. If the covenant of grace, the covenant of peace, as he's referring to it, is an interlocking web that helps put scripture together, then naturally grace and peace and Christ as the mediator of a new covenant is going to play a dominant role in his preaching. So talk a little about those three things, the spirit, context in the local church, and then the goal of preaching.
Yeah, the way preaching is made effective in Keach's mind is the external work of proclamation, but the internal work of the Spirit. Mm. He's hesitant to a certain extent to use human rhetorical invention. Yeah. He's not anti-rhetoric. Of course, any type of communication is rhetorical. Yeah. He tries to master metaphor, but again, at times, I think he stretches the metaphor way too much. Yeah. But he is deeply embedded, again, within the Reformed tradition, the twofold work of preaching, the internal, the inward work, of the Spirit, the external work of preaching. And this does relate to the context. So Keach, unequivocally, I believe, holds this sacramental view of proclamation that preaching is the great ordinance. Hmm. It is the primary means of grace to the believer's life. So Keach is going to say that preaching the word, reading the word, prayer, and then the two ordinances, baptism and supper, these are means of grace. So there is, in the work of preaching, this real presence of Christ. He's going to say, if Christ is not present in preaching, and if he's not present in the bread, then it's dry. It's dry bread, and it's empty preaching. So there's this ecclesiological component where Keach is seeing this inner working between proclamation and then the two visible ordinances, where he's seeing, Keach is going to say, you know, baptism and the supper are these tokens, these living representations where the presence of Christ is there. He explicitly says that in reference to the supper, that Christ is present in the supper, this real presence view. And I think this actually leads into the way that I kind of explain it is this full-throated evangelistic proclamation. That everything within the context of the church, this ordinary means of grace to believers, this leads preaching to be full-throated evangelistic. Oftentimes in his sermons, he uses some really beautiful language, really poetic language in his applications of a text. He says one time, he comes through a sea of blood to offer his love to you. I mean, that's just beautiful. It's beautiful preaching. Mm. But for Keach, he is fully convinced that proclamation leads to this evangelistic call. And in that evangelistic call, there's this edification of believers. And then there's the explicit call for people to come to Christ, to receive Christ, to believe in him, throw yourself upon the mercy of Christ. So I think what we see in Keach, and there's more things. I mean, those questions, you can kind of dissect them and, you know, kind of create a larger picture. But I think these questions do provide a kind of a full-orbed, mature theology of preaching. And based upon that, we can start applying those things, adopting some of those aspects to our own communication and create that theology of preaching itself.
Yeah, that's very good. And again, we're I have one more question before we wrap up, but we're touching on things that you're talking about in your book. And so would commend at this point, Michael's book to you, The Word of This Salvation in the Mouths of Christ's Ministers, Retrieving a Theology of Preaching, is reflected in the sermons and writings of Benjamin Keach. And so if you're interested, so far, he fleshes out some of these ideas even more there. And like you said, it does have implications for the way that we preach. Even those last three, the role of the Spirit in preaching and that internal work of the Spirit, which does give the preacher some freedom. I don't have to determine or worry about the results. I'll let the Spirit do that. I'm responsible to proclaim the word faithfully, let the Spirit do the work. And then the goal of preaching, making sure that we're preaching for the conversion of sinners and the conformity of believers to the image of Christ. So all beautiful things. A last question before we wrap up. You mentioned 224 of Keach's sermons that you've looked at, examined, that are there. Which sermon is your favorite? So if our listeners can only go read one sermon of Keach, what sermon should they go read?
Good night. Wow. Okay, so my first exposure to Keach's sermons, it's a collection of sermons called The Golden Mind Open, and there are different sermons in there, some I guess you can call them sermon series, some on Hebrews. My favorites are his sermons on John chapter 10, verse 28, the blessedness of Christ's sheep. I think that is some of the best preaching that you're going to see or read. He is able to, again, flesh out some of those metaphors. He calls, for example, he calls the ordinances, they are the rich pasture in which the sheep graze in. So he talks about how preaching is Christ opening up the pasture for his sheep. But if I were to drill down on one, it would be Sermon 11. Sermon 11, the blessedness of Christ's sheep. And there he's talking about union with Christ. And the imagery that he uses in reference to our connection to Jesus, this marriage, it is pastoral, it is theologically rich, it is evangelistic at the very end. I think that is some of Keach's finest works. Now, again, some can read Keach, and I think it's there. You read Keach, and you're like, where in the world are you even getting that from? But I'm sure people listen to my sermons and think, where in the world are you getting that from? So I encourage folks, don't read Keach like he's an errant. Read Keach like he's a human being who's flawed, but he's trying to be as faithful as he can to the text. And I think there's 16 of those sermons, the blessedness of Christ's sheep on John chapter 10, verse 28. Wonderful, wonderful material.
Excellent. Well, Michael, thank you for joining us today.
Jared, thank you so much, man. Appreciate it.
Listeners, thanks for joining us for another episode of Preaching and Preachers. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.